Praise the Lord. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we continue our series within the spiritual discipline series called The Grace of Giving. Basically, we know that he will bless us in the right way because he already made the ultimate investment in us. Jesus, though he was rich, became poor that we, through his poverty, might become rich, not in the prosperity gospel, phony gospel way, but in the true gospel, in the real God way, with the things that matter and the things that last. The question is, he's made a great investment in us. He gave everything for us. Will we now give everything to him, all that we are, all that we have? Because God wants a great return on his investment. He wants me. He wants you. How much does he want? He wants it all. He wants it all. He wants my life. He wants my dreams, my hopes, my ambitions. He wants my money, my talent. He wants my relationships. He wants everything. The question is, am I willing to give him everything? Are you? Are we willing to practice the grace of giving and give God everything to bless him and extend his kingdom and to bless others? I have given an outline this week for you, as I promised you. So you have that if you'd like to follow along as well. The grace of giving. As Americans, on Memorial Day, we honor those who have made the ultimate sacrifice to protect us, our nation, our freedom. Some of us may not have known that since 1776, up until the present day, from the Revolutionary War period until the recent wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, do you know that more than 1 million American men and women have made the ultimate sacrifice to keep us free? So we can worship here freely today. More than 1 million have made the ultimate sacrifice. All in, amen? Totally invested. Now, one of the very first to do so, and also one of the young ones. It's always amazing how much God and sometimes nations also demand of the very young. One of the very first was Nathan Hale. Who remembers Nathan Hale from high school history? Anybody? Yeah. During the American Revolution, he was a spy for us, for the Americans. He was a spy for General George Washington, spying on the British. And he was captured by the British. And the very next day, he was executed. He was hanged. You know where they captured him, and you know where he was hanged? New York City, not far from here. 21 years old. Before he died, he said something that has come down to us through the centuries. He says, "I only regret I have but one life to lose for my country." Those were his literal words. "I regret I only have one life." It's come down to us in different ways. I think I've heard it. I regret I only have one life to give for my country. But it's the same thing. Gave his life. Totally invested. Now, as Christians, we find our spiritual freedom, the greatest freedom of all. We find that in the life, the teaching, the power, the miracles, the love, the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we find our ultimate freedom. Literally, he gave everything for us. and he invested everything in us. And he asks that we now invest everything we are and have in him, in God, his kingdom, and in others. He wants a return on that investment. Now, Stephen Olford, whose book, The Grace of Giving, I quoted last week, dedicated that book to this congregation, the life of the disciple, all in, all committed. When he authorized his biography, Stephen Olford, who pastored here in the 1960s and early 1970s, not only a great preacher and teacher and evangelist, also helped the disciple Billy Graham, but he also brought racial justice to this congregation in the early 1960s. He wanted his biography to be titled, and it is, Only One Life. Only One Life. It's a great biography. Includes a lot about this congregation and this church. And the most famous statement that he made in this biography was, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, when he said that, did he mean that nothing done here apart from Christ in this life by anyone has any significance or value or meaning or purpose or goodness to it? No, he didn't mean that. Many things are done in the here and now that are good things. What he meant was, in eternity, the only things that will last are the lives of those who've been touched and changed by the grace of God, and the actions and the lifestyle of those who've been invested in the kingdom and to bless others. Only those things will have meaning and value beyond this life. And they will last. And that's why he asks us, are we all in? Amen. Investing in the Lord and what lasts forever. Glory to God. Now, in this study in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that will continue, Lord willing, next week as well, the Macedonian believers were all in. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul was literally challenging the Corinthian believers in the south of Greece who were much more financially and materially well off than their poor cousins in Macedonia in the north. Paul was challenging the southern well-off Christians to look at the example of the Macedonians who are being persecuted, who are poverty-stricken, and out of their poverty-strickenness, they are giving graciously and abundantly to relieve the needs of brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, in Israel. And so that's the context. Literally trying to encourage the well-off Christians to give abundantly and generously to their fellow brothers and sisters on the basis of the testimony of those north of them who had nothing, but even of the nothing they had, they gave. They gave urgently and passionately and sacrificially. And so that's the context. And the question is, why were the Macedonian Christians so successful at investing everything they were and had in Christ and his gospel and in other people? And the first thing we said last week was, and it's in your outline, was because they made the right commitment. They had the right priority, and they were committed first to the right person. Do you see chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5? He says to the Corinthians about the Macedonians, he says, they, the Macedonians, gave themselves first to the Lord, first to the Lord himself, and then by the will of God, they gave themselves to us, and through us, they gave themselves to our Israeli brethren in Jerusalem. That's the first thing he says. He says the key to understanding how they can give the way they did, urgently and passionately, and with a sense of love and grace, was because they had already given themselves to God. Their lives belong to Jesus Christ. And having made that commitment, the commitment then to care about other brothers and sisters was the easier choice, the loving choice, amen? And that's what they did. That's what they did. And then from that commitment to the right person, we look at the truth today, the second truth I want to look at for a few minutes today, and that is, having made the right commitment, they followed the right example. They imitated their teacher, their mentor, Jesus himself. They chose the right teacher. I say again, as a pastor in the 21st century, as an evangelical pastor and teacher for now close to 45 years, be careful for the phony mentors and teachers. Be careful for those who want to pick your pocket and say they're glorifying God when they're truly blaspheming God. And they're lying and they're cheating and they're stealing. We have an evangelical church that to some percentage has given themselves in our day to false teachers. So be very careful. Don't follow any TV preacher, any other preacher, any other leader except Jesus Christ in your life. If he hasn't said it or done it, and somebody else says or does something that's opposite to that, leave the teaching of that person and run. Amen? You follow Jesus. Follow him. And they did. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. Paul says to the Corinthians, the well-off believers, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So he says, I'm not commanding you to give yourself to God and give yourself to others. He said, I can't command you because I can't make you do it. Only God can move your heart. But he says, the reason I'm encouraging you and admonishing you to look at the example of your brethren up north, to see the earnestness of their giving of themselves to God and his kingdom and to others, is because I want you, as you learn from them, to increasingly have a love that is genuine also. That more and more your love goes beyond your profession into your practice, and it's seen in your giving to others. He says, that's what I desire. I can't command something like that. It's something that God has to do in your heart. But you gotta commit to the right one, and you gotta follow the right one, Jesus Christ. Amen? And then he gives that great passage. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's going to point them to the mentor and the teacher and the rabbi that their Macedonian brethren are following. In the south, they're professing him. In the north, they're following him. Amen? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says to the southerners there, the Corinthians, you know God's riches at Christ's expense. That wonderful acronym, right? Grace. You know all about that. Because his grace has forgiven you, made you new men and women here in Corinth and in New York City. You know that though he, Jesus, was what? He was rich. He was rich. How was he rich? He's eternally God the Son, eternally a member of the triune God. He's the Logos, the Word. All the riches and power and prerogatives and perks of God himself. We can say this reverently. He is filthy rich, in the way we would say it about somebody who's a billionaire in our culture. But he's much richer than that. He makes the billionaires in our culture look like paupers. He says, here's your mentor. He was rich as God forever. And yet, for your sake, he became poor. Dirt poor. For a long time, didn't have a place to even lay his head down. Slept out under the stars. For your sake, he says, he became poor. How did he do that? He became one of us. He took flesh. He became human. He entered into our world. He entered into time and space and history from eternity. He became human. He became one of us. What if God was one of us? Well, God became one of us in Jesus. God will remain one of us, human, for eternity, always God, but now always man. You say, Pastor Dave, explain that to us. And I say, are you crazy? I don't fully understand how God did all that, but he did. That's way above my pay grade. We may never fully understand that because God didn't promise us omniscience in eternity. We'll be learning more and marveling more and more amazed. But that's how he became poor. He took flesh and he lived his life for us. He taught for us. He did miracles for us. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose bodily from the dead. He'll come again to rule and reign on the earth. We'll be a part of that. He did that all for us. He became poor. That we, being poor and poverty-stricken, spiritually speaking, we might become what? We might become rich. With the riches that really matter, that really change our lives here and also stay with us forever, which is love. Forgiveness, right? Power, understanding, hope, all of it. Love, glory to God. He is our model. He's our role model. And in this matter, I gave my judgment that this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work of being gracious to the Jerusalem brothers and sisters, but also to desire to do this work. He's saying, you had a desire to do it. You started to do it. Now finish doing it. Get the job done. It's not enough to try to do it or want to do it. You got to do it because you made the right commitment to God and his kingdom, and you're following the right mentor. Amen? So now finish doing this good work, that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Glory to God. What an amazing mentor he is. You know, even unbelievers have been amazed at Jesus over the years. Gandhi was no Christian, I can assure you. But here's what he said about Jesus and this act of giving himself away. And this is a case where Gandhi is right every time he speaks, right here. He said, Jesus was a man who was completely innocent. He offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies, and became a ransom of the world. And then he said, it was a perfect act. What an amazing way to sum up the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was a perfect act. And he's absolutely right. It's absolutely right. And that's why Dave Epstein owes him my life. and so do you. We live in a world that doesn't love beyond prejudice well, like God does. I've often said, God is really good at loving beyond prejudice and loving out of comfort zones, but the church not so good, and the culture not so good. You know that before I was a full-time pastor and teacher, preacher, I was an academic for many years. I taught biblical studies and history, and because it was a small college, they also let me teach sociology because I had a history background. And when you think about Jesus was rich and became poor, that we poor might become rich, it reminds me of a couple of interesting sociological concepts. The first is social stratification. What that does is picture society as a ladder of inequality with no sense of justice. The people at the top, of course, hanging on for dear life, and the poor folks at the bottom, and some in the middle, are crawling all over one another in a desperate attempt to advance up the ladder. It's a pretty powerful picture, sort of the dog-eat-dog. And, of course, in New York City sometimes, we see that even more, perhaps. Darwin would have loved this city, big time. But, you know, when you look at our nation, America, as we celebrate Memorial Day and thank God for those who've sacrificed their lives, we've been a nation greatly blessed by God because we have many national virtues. We really do. By and large, historically, we've been a very benevolent nation, a nation that cares about other people, that's literally invested ourselves in wars of liberation to free others also from despotism and terrorism. We also have been a nation that gives to others economically and all those things. There's been a lot of good there. We're even founded in the desire to be a place that all people are created equal and so forth. And that leads us, of course, to the fact that we also have vices. And those vices have cost us dearly. And that is the vice often of prejudice and discrimination, injustice, racism in our history. And we have had this social stratification, and we still fight it. We still deal with issues relating to that even today. The worst, of course, offense historically has been slavery, racism. People of color denied human rights, civil rights, divine rights. Denied opportunity and the opportunity to climb the ladder and to embrace opportunity the way others have been allowed. Women also, historically in our nation, have been slow to achieve all of their human and civil rights as well. And even today, there remain challenges in that area as well, as we see often the way women are used and abused and hurt and not always protected along with children the way they should. That's on us. That's on us. Other nations also struggle with this area of inequality and discrimination. And remember, I'm sharing this in the context of Jesus was rich, and he came down here. While when we get up here, we want to keep everybody else down here, right? Some of the worst of this has been in nations ruled by other religions like Hinduism or Islam. Dr. Alphonse Javed, one of our pastors here at Calvary, who's a Pakistani, his dad is a pastor in Pakistan, and Alphonse has written a number of books. Wonderful young man. His most recent that I've been reading through, 400 pages, I've got about page about 230 so far, is Blasphemer, Love Beyond Prejudice. And he looks at his own nation of Pakistan and the blasphemy laws that terrorize people of other faiths. and the reluctance of people there to love beyond prejudice. And he talks about this discrimination. Listen to this. He says, I don't know for certain whether or not my forefathers were part of the Dalits, the untouchables of India. Now you say, well, Pastor, he's from Pakistan. He's talking about India. Well, of course, Pakistan grew out of the divisions in India, right? And so it became a country out of that breaking up of the nation of India. I know that historically, India's untouchables come from the lowest caste in Hindu society, and the formation of this caste comes from the ancient stories in Hindu religious texts that rationalize the status of the untouchables as a result of karma and rebirth. Throughout more recent history, over the last several hundred years, many of these untouchables have become sick of their constant ill treatment, have rebelled from Hindu society, and converted to Christianity, Islam, Sikhism, or Buddhism. Pakistan inherited this mindset from India and modified itself according to its own needs. So even though Islam strictly forbids classification based on caste and tribal pride, like many other Islamic countries, Pakistan exercises the caste system socially and religiously without remorse. Some people are kept down here while others have all the power and all the stuff. I was always hyper aware of the giant invisible line running through my life, created by my socioeconomic, ethno-racial, and religious status as a Christian in Pakistan. This was the division that generally shuns a person like me from acquiring an education or attaining any level of respect or honor in society. And to rebel against this was to risk being put in your place with an iron fist. Despite all the odds being stacked against us, every once in a while, one among millions of my people would dare to carve out their own identity against the grain of the social norm. The right to rise in societies like mine is a most precious commodity reserved only for the powerful, the rich, and the elite. This denies any possible attempt to excel up the ladder of progress, and is done specifically to ensure that people from the lower status remain downtrodden. In my God-forsaken land, throughout history, most of those who dared to challenge and violate the sanctity of the unwritten rules of subjugation have fallen prey to the ancient practice of stoning, burning, and public execution for their crime. That's social stratification in Pakistan and in India. And of course, that relates to what they said, social mobility, which tries to measure the degree to which people in a given society have the potential and opportunity to move up the ladder of inequality. Amen? The potential to move up the ladder of inequality. And of course, he speaks, and America knows also, of the elites that work hard to make sure no one else is able to enjoy that. And of course, in Pakistan, horrendously, you can be executed for getting out of line. Amen? Historically, in America, you could be executed for getting out of line as well. And occasionally something awful like that still happens. But notice, everybody always wants to climb up the ladder. Of course. Of course. It's always up the ladder. It's never down. Nobody in their right mind would ever willingly move down the ladder, would they? Well, Jesus was elite. I think I can say that. I think eternality, omniscience, and omnipotence, I think, would allow for someone to be called elite. Would you agree? Throw in ubiquity, everywhere present also. That doesn't hurt. And he came down the ladder. We talk about the ladder, the stairway to heaven. Well, he came down the stairway from heaven. So we could go up the stairway to heaven. That is paradoxical. It's shocking. It's counterintuitive. It's not rational, right? Well, the gospel, and I say this again reverently, it is, the gospel is irrational. But of course, God lives way beyond human rationality. The gospel goes against everything that is the norm in terms of riches and power and purpose that we have in our culture and in our lives, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos has been around a long time from the beginning. And he was with God. He's been hanging out with a lot of powerful friends. And he is God. And yet the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word pitched his tent among us. The Word stooped down and became one of us. That is the genius and the love and the paradox of the gospel. That's why in Philippians 2, we can hear the fact that Jesus, though God, did not consider all the prerogatives and the perks and the benefits of being God something to hang on to, but literally emptied himself. The great kenosis passage, emptied himself of all his rights, privileges, perks, prerogatives, benefits. He came down the ladder. And that's the appeal Paul makes to the Corinthians who were going up the ladder. Look at the Macedonians who realize that Jesus came down the ladder. And so they're going to even give now to help their brothers and sisters out of their poverty. They're going to give passionately. Wow. Wow. Of course, the question is, what about us, right? What about Pastor Dave and us? Let me close today with our dear Dr. Olford, who championed racial justice in this church big time, changed this church by the grace of God 50 plus years ago. In commenting on Jesus, who was rich, becoming poor, that we through his poverty might become rich, amen? Let's close with this thought as we celebrate Memorial Day and thank God for grace. This act of Jesus being rich and becoming poor, that we might become rich, was entirely selfless and had as its supreme object to enrich others. This is spiritual giving, that which enriches others. In the days of the American Revolutionary War, there lived at Ephratah, Pennsylvania, a Baptist pastor by the name of Peter Miller, who enjoyed the friendship of General George Washington. Also residing in that town was Michael Whitman, an evil-minded man who did all in his power to abuse and oppose this pastor. One day, Michael Whitman was involved in treason and was arrested and sentenced to death. The old preacher started out on foot and walked many miles to Philadelphia to plead for this man's life. He was admitted into Washington's presence and at once begged for the life of the traitor. "No, Peter," said Washington, "I cannot grant you the life of your friend." "My friend," exclaimed the preacher, "he's the bitterest enemy that I have." "What?" cried General Washington. "You've walked all these miles to save the life of your enemy? That puts the matter in a different light. I grant the pardon." And he did. And Peter Miller took Michael Whitman from the very shadow of death back to his own home in Ephratah, no longer as an enemy, but as a friend. This is what Jesus did for you and me in his self-giving. He had no interests other than his Father's glory and our salvation and enrichment. We have seen the highest example of giving in the self-emptying of our Savior. We have observed the same spirit of sacrifice, spontaneity, and spirituality in the giving of the Macedonians. Can we do any less in Corinth or in New York City? 1,000 times no. With all our spiritual blessings and material benefits, we are committed to such giving without reserve and without regret. Our song and prayer must ever be, and he quotes Isaac Watts, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul and my life, my all." What an amazing privilege we have, amen, to give to God's kingdom and to others, and not just to bless ourselves. That's the gift and the grace of giving in response to Jesus' grace for us, amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this special time of grace, of teaching, of worship. We continue to ask your blessing upon us. We want to give everything to you, Lord, because you gave everything to us, and to follow only you, only God, and never men. So thank you for this privilege and opportunity. Meet every need as we honor you. Convict us. Start with the pastor, Lord, here. Convict us that we might be godly and giving and loving people. And Lord, we want to pray a special prayer on dear Josh and Jamal as they embrace new opportunities, new responsibilities. We love them. We know they go with God. They go with your grace and protection and your blessing. Use them mightily for your glory. And continue to use this music ministry here for your glory and kingdom as well. And we'll give you all the praise. You are worthy. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.